You'd like to turn with me to James, the first chapter this morning. And I think everybody, if we really want a true Holy Ghost move of God in our churches, need to confess our sins. It's just something we have to do. If we really want revival, we're going to have to acknowledge our failures to do what God's asked us to do. And when we do, and when we have things in our lives that's contrary to the will of God and contrary to the Word of God, we ought to repent of it. Revival won't come if the church doesn't stay in the place that they ought to stay. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. It just doesn't work. And we have to realize that there are going to always be tares among the wheat, goats and wolves among the flock. But that doesn't mean that we should stop preaching repentance. Some years back, probably 25 years back or 26 years back, we was preaching on repentance and several weeks in a row, and I had a gentleman come in here, and his son, adult son, had started coming, and he was wild, doing all kinds of things, and we was preaching about repentance and getting saved, and the gentleman came to me and said, "I wish you'd stop preaching that." So there ain't nobody coming to church to hear you that's not saved. Everybody's saved. It's coming here. We don't need to repent. That's basically what he told me. And I said, "Well, from what you've told me about your son, he needs to repent." Nah, he's saved. But he was living a pretty riotous life. And if he was saved and if he was living those things, he had some weights hanging on. The Bible says, "Lay aside every sin and every weight that doth so easily beset you." So say he was saved, but he still had these things hanging on that he hadn't matured enough to lay aside or repent of. He needed to hear a message of repentance. Simple as that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a one of us here doesn't need to repent every now and again. Maybe, though, if people will continue to hear that they need to repent, they will finally be convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit and renounce their sins. Hopefully, all those that are double-minded will admit the error of their ways and begin to serve Christ with all of their heart. That's my hope. So I want to preach a sermon today called, "Are You Double-Minded?" Double-minded literally means two-souled. In other words, are you torn between the carnal and the spiritual? Are you struggling between the carnal and the spiritual, the world and the church? Are you struggling? Let's read James, the first chapter, and 2 through 8. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different or diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us and leads us down the path of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us when there was absolutely no hope. We ask God today that you would bless our time together, anoint your messenger. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word here, temptation, in chapter verse 2, It says, help us to count all joy when you fall into different temptations. That word does not mean, nor does it refer to enticements to sin. But instead it refers to the trials and the tribulations of serving Christ. The afflictions from the world of Satan that you will receive or have as you journey for Christ in this world. We have to meet these trials with joy. Oftentimes it's difficult because most of the time we want to live this life with full of happiness and just kind of happy-go-lucky, do our thing, and everything goes the way we want it to go. There's never a struggle. There's never a problem. We just cruise through life. Well, life's not like that, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're stable in the Lord or not. It's just not that way. It doesn't work that way. There's always going to be temptations or afflictions or persecutions. There's always going to be something in the life of a Christian. So I encourage you not to be double-minded. Don't be too sold. Make up your mind you're going to serve Jesus Christ. You're not going to be torn between the spiritual and the carnal. Jesus said in Matthew 22 through 24, the lamp of the body is the eye. Excuse me. If therefore your eye is good and your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we see Jesus even was telling us here that it's very simple to understand. If your eye is bad, no light comes in and you're left in darkness because of that. So you can't be carnal minded and serve Christ and have the light of God in your life. He expects us to come out. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So I understand that it's difficult at times. I understand that you struggle with it every now and then. I understand that you've been bombarded by all kinds of things in this world, and the devil and his group, his crowd, will do everything they can to discourage you from following Christ. Even your own flesh discourages you from following Christ, and it'd be easy to give up. But the Bible teaches us that we need to understand that our problem is not physical, it's spiritual, and we need to understand we've got to lay aside some things. We have to lay aside some fleshly things and dedicate ourselves to the spiritual. I mean, it's time for the church to dedicate themselves to something spiritual. You dedicate yourself to baseball. If you're a baseball player, if you're a football player, they expect you to dedicate yourself to the football team. You don't miss a practice. You'll practice in all kinds of weather. You even go watch a football game or a baseball game. I mean, they cancel baseball games in rain, but they don't football games, do they? They get out there, they play in all kinds of weather. And I've noticed people with 2 inches of snow on their heads at a football game. I used to drive a school bus, and I remember going to Cushing one night, taking the ball team up there, and I was as dumb as the rest of them. I said they up at Cushing, they had concrete bleachers on, at least over on the visiting side. I don't know about the other side. They don't let you over there. And I didn't have enough sense to go to my bus. I sat out there, freezing rain, watching the boys play football. Because I wanted to watch the game. I didn't want to sit up in the bus where it was warm and dry. I wanted to sit out there in the rain, the freezing rain, and watch the boys. That's how, I mean, I wanted to watch them play. I took them up there. I got in free. Well, when you drove a bus, you got in free. You know, you go to the game, you can go to the zoo free. I went 7 or 8 times 1 year. Yeah, you eat at McDonald's free too. Well, I'm a bus driver. Whatever you want, dessert and everything. Go through twice if you're lucky. The point is this, man, we'll do things. We'll go do things if it's something we want to do. We'll dedicate ourselves to, and we need to be just as dedicated to the Lord, just as dedicated to the church as you are to any worldly pursuit. even more so. And so Jesus was telling you, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to be loyal to the house of God. You have to be loyal not just to the house of God. You must be loyal to God. See, there's an internal corruption of one's whole nature. So that darkness actually comes from within and affects the whole being. If your eye is not good and you're not full of light, your eye's bad and you're full of darkness, it's from within. And that darkness that's within is going to come to the outside and you're going to begin to do things that you hadn't ought to do. Pretty soon you're going to justify them. Most of the time we do. When we do something bad, we begin to justify it. We don't admit. So we have to understand, if there's a divided loyalty, there's always going to be conflict. A lot of you are married. Not everybody here is married, and some of you don't have good marriages. But I'll tell you what: if you're going to have a good marriage, even when there's you're going to have to be loyal to that spouse, even when there's conflict. You learn to be loyal if you want a good marriage, and there's give and take. But there's conflict at times, but you're loyal. Some of you have jobs you hate, but you're loyal. Can't stand the job, but you're loyal to it. Why? Because there's a paycheck. There's something awaiting you on the other end of the week or the month. You get something for it. So you're loyal to it. You may hate it, but you're loyal to it. There's conflict, but you're loyal to it. You ought to be the same way towards the church and towards God. There's going to be conflict, but you need to be loyal to the Lord. Every one of us should be, so we can't be double-minded. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5 says, goes sort of like this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man, a mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We don't like to hear scriptures like this. We like to hear the good stuff, the stuff that's not so challenging, but this stuff will challenge you sometime. The unbeliever sets their minds and their affections and their mental process to satisfy the cravings of the unredeemed flesh. That's their goal. I'm going to satisfy my flesh. So the carnally minded person is dead spiritually. We get around a lot of people, and you go to some funerals sometime, and you get there and the pastor will open up a passage and they'll start reading John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. They start reading that and they'll say, I know old Blue, he's in heaven today. But old Blue died cussing God and raising his fist towards God. But yet old Blue saved today. He made it into heaven. I just know he's already up there. He's dancing on those streets of gold. But everybody in the building knew that old Blue was a drunk. And old Blue beat his wife. And old Blue would take advantage of you if he got the opportunity. But he's in heaven today because some preacher misinterpreted the word of God, because Blue got baptized when he was 7 years old. But he never made a commitment to the Lord. He was carnal minded. And and the Bible says carnal mind is enmity against God, and so he never was subject to the law of God, and he never followed God, but everybody wants him to be in heaven, because that makes you feel good to think that everybody can go to heaven. But I want to tell you something, not everybody's going to go to heaven, and not everybody pleases God, and it's difficult to please God, even when you're trying to please God. So what do you mean by that? I mean, because your flesh is weak. And it's always fighting against you. So we have to set our affections, our mental process, and our will to satisfy the Lord. and follow the dictates of the Word of God. I understand sometimes it's difficult. I'm not ignorant to those things. I understand it's not always easy to live for God. I've been living for Him for a lot of years now. I haven't always pleased Him. I'm not as perfect as you might think. Some of you are thinking, oh, I don't know where you got the idea that we even thought that about you, but I'm not as perfect as I think sometimes. There's things happen. I realize, boy, I'm not where I need to be. But you are to set your heart, because if you're a spiritual-minded person, you set your heart on the things of the Spirit. You set your heart on things above, not things beneath you. You want to live, if you want to live spiritually alive and have peace with God, you set your mind on your affections on things above. You live spiritually minded. You crucify the flesh and the affections and lust of the flesh. You let light come in and guide you. You, a double-minded person, cannot be at peace and is not spiritually alive. You can't have peace. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. No peace. They may look like they have peace. They may look like everything's going their way. I read a story about a multimillionaire that owns a football team that's in jail who got arrested just yesterday or the day before. Got charged with a misdemeanor, but you would think a guy with multi-millions of dollars and owns a very successful football team would stay out of massage parlors that offer sexual favors. Wouldn't you? But he got busted. Must be something wrong with him. Something wrong with his inner man. But you know what? Billy Sunday said when he walked by a drunk one day laying in a gutter. Billy Sunday's a great preacher. He's walking by down the street, saw a man laying in a gutter, and he said, if it weren't for the grace of God, there I would lie. I think if it wasn't for the grace of God, most all of us would be in a similar, maybe not in the gutter, but we'd be lost, we'd be undone, and we'd be without hope. So I'm not trying to be critical of people. I'm trying to help you understand there's a better way. There's a better way. We cannot live at peace with God if we're double-minded. You can't have a divided soul or heart between God and the world. We can't occasionally believe in God but fail to trust Him. You're a hypocrite if you say you love God but you don't trust Him. You've got to trust Him. And it says it's enmity against God. See, it's much deeper. An unbeliever or a double-minded person's problems are deeper than just acts of disobedience. The actions are just merely outward manifestations of a inner fleshly compulsion. This flesh, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we deal with flesh constantly, and our basic inclination is toward gratifying ourselves. Why do you think the commercials are all about getting things to make you feel better about yourself, or they'll tell you you deserve this? I mean, you know, during the Christmas season this year, there was commercials for Buicks or GMC trucks and things like that all over, and Ford, all kinds of automobiles, but they all dealt with the flesh. You need this car. You need this truck. You know, like the one commercial, look what I got on sale. And the guy, yeah, look what I got on sale. It had a new truck sitting over there, you know, and they're like, wow. It's all about satisfying the flesh. Well, that might satisfy your flesh for a moment. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. And that might satisfy your flesh for about 30 to 45 days. Then that $600 to $700 a month payment comes in on that $50,000 GMC truck that you didn't put any money down. 3 to 5% interest, or maybe you might even got zero interest, but it's still a pretty hefty payment that the General Motors Acceptance Corporation is going to expect you to pay monthly for probably seven years. And if you miss a payment for more than 3 months, they're going to come pick that car up, put a black mark on your credit report. Your score is going to go down into the down real low. And you're not going to be very satisfied or happy with your decision. And that's the same way with any pleasurable thing. You can commit adultery this week and you're not going to be happy with the outcome of that act. It might have been good for the moment, but the inner man is going to be tore up, especially if you are proclaiming to be a Christian. Your inner man is going to be in turmoil. The guilt and the anguish, the sorrow over your sins going to be almost more than you can bear. So we have to, instead of glorifying and gratifying oneself, we must come and make religious and moral decisions that are in reality in line with the Word of God. Because a double-minded person may seem religious. A double-minded person may seem moral. A double-minded person, but in reality, are hostile to God. You're hostile to God. Even good deeds done by such a person usually are done for selfish reasons and from a heart that is in rebellion. We oftentimes, people want to do good things, but yet they're not doing it for the right reasons. So, James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's enmity with God, your friendship with the world. Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, he's not talking about having friends in the world. He's not talking about evangelizing people and trying to use friendship evangelism. He's talking about having a full-fledged love affair with the world and the things of the world. That's more important to you than going to church. It's more important to you than being faithful to the house of God and faithful to God. These things, these worldly pleasures, these things that you do. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is James writing this. This is not Pastor Stone saying this is what you are. You're just a bunch of dirty dogs today. I don't believe that for a second. I'm not saying that in that way. I want you to understand this is what the Word of God says concerning you and I. We're to line up with the Word of God. And if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is a jealous God. He's jealous of your time. He's jealous of you. He has bought you with a price. He paid a price for you. He gave His own Son for you. So that you could go free from sin. He wants you to serve Him. See, adulterers and adulteresses is a metaphor for spiritual unfaithfulness. In other words, you commit spiritual adultery when you are friends with the world and love the world more than you love God. Simple as that. How many do you like for your spouse to commit adultery on you? Not a one of you would say, yeah, that's okay with me, would you? But yet we commit spiritual adultery against the Lord. James is talking about professing Christians here who outwardly associate with the church but inwardly have a great affection for the world. They care more about the world and the things of the world than they do about the church and the things of the church. They have strong emotional attachment to the world and the things that are in the world. They have a deep and intimate longing for the things that the world has to offer. Their mind is constantly on that, and that is evidence that they're not truly redeemed. There's a lot of people in the church today are not truly redeemed. They go to church. They're there on Sunday. Brother Hilton, and I didn't get to read the whole article yet, but he's talking about the church and some different things about the church. And he talked about how you counted faithfulness by, did you go to Sunday morning? Did you go to Sunday school? Sunday morning worship? Sunday night church? Prayer meeting? All the revival services? Wednesday night? You're faithful to every service. If you take a vacation, you go to church while you're on vacation. My kids brought that up Friday night and said, Dad, we remember when we used to take vacations and on Sundays, we'd find a church and go to it. We did. We'd go to church on Sunday. We on vacation. We went to church on Sunday. We find us a church. We walked into a church up right in Colorado one Sunday morning, back when Denny and Laurie wasn't a couple back then. He was just about 10 years old. And we walked into a church up in Colorado. This little old small church, smaller than this one. They're struggling. And we walked in there, a family of five, and they lit up, man. They thought they had a new couple. We had to disappoint them. No, we're just passing through. Just passing through. We just want to stop for church this morning. Stephanie remembers going to a church up in Colorado Springs in 1999. We went up there and we went to a church on Sunday and we walked in there, a big church that Sunday. And we made her go to children's church, like to ruin her world. Wouldn't let her sit out in big church with us. Made her go to children's church, but she remembers it. It's in her mind. She will never forget when we go on vacation. We went to church. We were faithful to the house of God. Not anymore. People aren't like that anymore. Shucks, they missed their own church 3 or 4 weeks in a row and said they're still part of the church. They feel like if they make it twice a month, they're faithful. And that's just on 1 hour on Sunday morning. Brother Hilton, this is Brother Hilton talking about this stuff. I'm not talking about it. I'm just telling you what he said. It's the truth. Unfortunate truth. So 1 John 2:15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Boy, it's pretty plain, isn't it? James is pretty, he's a rascal. He must not never had to be in the real world. Say all these hurtful things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So basically, the world's the enemy of the Christian because it is in opposition and rebellion against God. And yet, James says, if you love the world, the things that are in opposition and rebellion against God, the love of the Father's not in you. You don't love God. Didn't say the Father didn't love you. It says the love of the Father's not in you. You don't love God. Well, yes, I do. Well, why you love the world more? You don't love the Father. So we have to be careful. We don't allow satanic openings and influences in our lives. Be careful we don't do that. You see, we do that, most of us do that almost every day through our televisions or through the music we listen to. I'm appalled at some of the music the kids listen to. Even I don't even know what they're listening to today. When my kids were home, I was like, my goodness, turn that trash off. My parents were the same way. My music wasn't trash compared to what they got out there now. My singers didn't use the F word. They didn't come out and say some of the stuff they say in the modern music. They might say, love, love me do. You know I love you. So please, love me do. I want to hold your hand. That's a whole lot different. I want to lick your body. Come on now. I want to hold your hand. I saw her standing there. You know? Come on. You understand? It's different. My parents told me that's trash. They're probably right. One thing leads to another. This world's changing. We've got to be careful or we'll be in the world and not even realize it. He says the world's the enemy of the Christian. And it's opposition and rebellion against God. The world often appears attractive and appealing, but that's deception. I mean, you see a liquor commercial. There ain't no drunks ever done a liquor commercial. They are clean and neat. Or they're in their bathing suits and having a great time at the beach. And sober. You're right. And they're sober. You don't see nobody with a 7 or 8 week old beard, matty hair, clothes falling off their back. They don't go down into the gutter and show you a picture of what the drugs and alcohol will finally lead you to. No, they show you how beautiful it'd be and how much fun you can have. And yet we still have people in the church says it's all right to drink. You may be one of them. I disagree with you. It may be all right for you, but it'll be a stumbling block to somebody else. You might learn, you might be able to drink in moderation, but the friend next to you may not be able to. And Jesus didn't drink wine that was stirred, set itself aright and was stirred in the glass. He did not drink fermented juice. That would have been going against the word of his Father. Fact is, it would have been going against his word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same Word was Jesus Christ. So we have to understand, we have to separate ourselves, not be double-minded. In the church, we can't be double-minded. You see, the world passes away, but the Word of God abides forever. The sobering truth is that when we are more in love with the world than we are with Jesus, we are the enemies of God. Just simple put. I've already said that, but I'll say it again. We're the enemies of God. The difference between the world and God are so vast that as we move towards the world, we alienate ourselves from God. We need to run and get closer to the Lord. Read the Word more. Study the Word more. Pray more. Go to church more. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, and forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You should come to church more often with more enthusiasm than you did when you first got saved. It should be more important to you than ever before as you see the day of the approaching. Everybody, if you've been in church any time at all, you know Jesus is coming soon. Any time now he could come. I don't expect my baby granddaughters to see adulthood. I expect Jesus to come before they become teenagers. Grace is 6, Emma's 3. I don't expect them to be teenagers, Margie. I mean, it'd be great to see them get to that age. I mean, I hope I can still get around on a cane by then. But I don't expect it. I expect Jesus to come. Even so, come quickly. Even so, come quickly. I'd love to see them grown up. I'd love to live that long. I mean, it's not that far out, by the way. But I'd rather see them in heaven. I'd rather see them at the marriage of the bride. Seated around that long table with the Lord. That's what I'd rather see. There's hope, folks. If you're not careful, the world has, you'll lose your awareness of sin that's become habitual in your life. If you're not careful, you become a habitual sinner. It no longer bother you, but there's still hope. There's a remedy. James 4. James wrote some pretty tough stuff, but then he wrote this. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. There's hope. Basically what James is saying, repent. Be sorrowful. Mourn your sin. Weep over your lostness. Weep over your failure to serve the Lord with all your hearts. That's what James is saying. Be afflicted and wretched. and miserable about our sin. Afflicted, wretched, and miserable. Because when we are truly afflicted and affected by our sin, we will mourn the act. It'll afflict our spirit. We'll be drawn to God. We'll ask repentance. We will repent. We'll ask forgiveness. You see, mourning is an inner response to brokenness. When you mourn over it, weeping is an outward manifestation of the inner sorrow over our sins. And then we mourn. We are to purify our hearts. And that means to separate from the world and consecrate ourselves to God by renouncing all sin. True repentance always brings the mercy of God. True repentance will bring the mercy of God. Aren't you glad for that today? So, maybe you're double-minded. Maybe you're not double-minded. Maybe you're just struggling. But if you'll do what James said and draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. If you cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, if you lament and mourn and weep over your sin, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, God will hear you as you humble yourself to Him. He'll hear you. He'll accept you. He'll forgive you. It's not too late. I don't believe a one of you sins your day of grace away. That terrible sin that's without repentance, grieving the Holy Spirit. How you grieve Him is not as easy as we think, but you grieve Him by continually rejecting Him. We used to think we grieved Him by saying something bad about the tongues and interpretation or about person talk. That's not how you're grieving the Lord. You're grieving Him when He sends the Spirit of God to convict your heart and you continually reject Him. You finally grieve Him when you just get so bad about it, so full of yourself, so full of sin, that you just reject Him totally. You've grieved Him. God will take His Spirit from you. One of these days, He's going to remove that Spirit from this earth. It's going to be a terrible time when the church is gone. The church basically is what's holding back the wrath of God right now. Once the church is gone, things are going to change dramatically overnight. It's going to get rough. You don't want to be here. Would you stand?